Turn in your Bibles to John 4, verses 15 to 18. Today's message is the woman at the well. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." Today there are many nominal Christians, so-called Christians, who think that they have found an easy or a comfortable religion. They have never understood themselves. They have never understood true Christianity. They have been deceived. At the end of today's message, you will ask yourself, have you been deceived? Christianity, at its heart, is a simple religion. It presents a twofold revelation. There is the revelation of God. God has revealed himself primarily in Jesus Christ. That's one part. The second part is a revelation of ourselves. The two are related to each other. The revelation of God through Jesus Christ and the revelation of man. No one has ever seen God unless at the same time they have seen themselves as sinners. That's what God has revealed to us. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Moses, Isaiah, David, Peter, when they saw God, immediately they confessed their sin. Turn to Isaiah 6. Have you experienced what Isaiah experienced? Is this your God? Isaiah 6, verses 4 and 5. "And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, I am undone." Do you know you're undone? "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King." Have you seen the King? The Lord of hosts. No one has ever really seen themselves until God reveals to you through his word the true state of your heart. Christianity begins by bringing people to the truth about their sinfulness. That's what our text is looking at today. When Jesus said to the woman, "Go, call your husband." As we read the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The woman had five husbands. Now she's living with someone. She's an adulteress. Turn to Mark 2. This is who Jesus came to save. If you're one of these people, then it's good news for you. Mark 2, verses 15 through 17. "Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining..." Verse 16. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and he drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" That's who the Lord fellowships with, tax collectors and sinners. Verse 17. "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" That's why religious people conspired to crucify Jesus Christ. He exposed their sin. That's what our text is doing today. the fact that we all need to recognize our sin. This is not some abstract or obscure presentation of the gospel. This is the heart of what Jesus is teaching in our text. This is the turning point of our text. Go back to John 4, verse 15. Until a person sees that they need a Savior because of their sin, Jesus Christ is absolutely worthless to them. John 4, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and come here to draw." She wasn't convicted by that, about the living water. She had no problem with the living water. She had no problem with not having to come out to work anymore. She was surprised that Jesus had spoken to her. She was a Samaritan. In verse 9, you see, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. The woman didn't have a problem that a Jew was now talking to a Samaritan outcast. She didn't have a problem about the living water. The conversation up to that point had been kind of amusing. He was talking with the natural man, appealing to the natural mind. The natural mind has no problem at all talking about water, talking about not having to come out to the well, talking about physical needs. The natural man has no problem with that at all. This is what the natural man has a problem with. Look at verse 16 of our same text in John. 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, look, that I may not thirst." She didn't want to be thirsty no more physical, nor come here to draw. She didn't want to have to keep going to the well every day for the water. She had no problem with the water. Verse 16. Then Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." So imagine what this woman had thought. Suddenly the Lord slaps her right in the face, spiritually speaking. He was talking about water. He was talking about a well. He was talking to her natural mind. Now all of a sudden he exposes her sin, just like the Lord did in the garden when Adam and Eve was hiding and they was trying to cover themselves up with a fig leaf. The Lord exposes the woman now. "Go, call your husband and come back." Now she is faced with her sin. And she says, "I have no husband." Immediately she wanted to get the discussion away from that. Look at verses 17 and 18. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband." Verse 19. Then the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." So now she wants to start talking, "Oh, you're a holy man." Then it goes on to say about worship. She wants to change the subject. Just like when you confront people about their sin, they'll want to change the subject. You tell them about their sin, and they'll say, "Well, what about the savage in the jungle that never heard the gospel? Or I'm not too bad," or whatever. Anything but you're a sinner. And this is what the Lord does to this woman. She wants to change the subject. She knew she was exposed in her sin. This man knew everything about her. That's omniscience. You have an omniscient God. Omniscient means all-knowing. Omniscience, all-knowing. Jesus says, "Go get your five husbands. You've had five husbands, and go and get your husband now." This is the God that you have to deal with, that you think that you're hiding something from him. God saw right into the heart of this woman, just like he sees into the heart of every man, woman, and child in this room. It does not matter what your sin is. The Bible says if you do not keep all of the law, all of it, if you break it in one part, you are guilty of breaking it all. It doesn't matter if your sin is the fornication of this woman, If you're a liar, a stealer, a cheater, a coveter, it doesn't matter. We're all guilty of sin. Whether it be murder committed by David, maybe it might be murder in your own life, because the Bible says if you're angry with your brother, it's the same as you murdered him. So is there anyone angry here today? Well, the Bible says you're a murderer. You lust after anybody in your heart? The Bible says it's the same as you committed adultery or fornication with that person. The Bible locks everybody up under sin so that there'll be no boasters in heaven. People say, well, I got a pretty good heart. That person has a pretty good heart. All right, let's turn to Genesis 6:5 and see what God says about the condition of man's heart. Remember now where we started. The revelation of God through Jesus Christ and the revelation of man through the Bible. Well, let's see what God says about the heart. You hear people say, well, you know, they're pretty good-hearted person. They meant well. You know, they have a good heart. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? They have a good heart? Okay. Well, Genesis 6, verse 5. This is what God has to say about the good heart. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How often? Continually. So when next time you say, oh, they got a good heart. Well, God says about their heart that it's evil continually. That's why you need a Savior. This is the God you have to deal with. Turn to Hebrews 4. This is our God that we worship. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Is the word of God today cutting into anybody? Well, it says it's supposed to, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. All things. That's some things. All things. Every word, thought, and deed of your whole life since you was a child to the moment of your death. They're naked, just like Adam and Eve. No fig leaves. All your sin, all your wickedness, it says, it's open before God. You need a Savior. And if you know the Savior, you should worship him that much more. He sees your heart. He knows all you have done. Will you accept this? Will you acknowledge your sin before him? If you will, then God has already taken the first step necessary in bringing you to him. The thought of sin is distasteful to people. Sin is unpopular. That's why adultery now is an affair. Homosexuality is gay. Stealing on a job is situational ethics, because sin is distasteful. It's unpopular. Christians are often criticized for dwelling too much upon it. But it's not because Christians love sin, they hate sin, their Lord died for sin. It's because Christians are realists. It is the everyday experience of mankind. That's the number one problem of mankind, is sin. There's no other problem that mankind faces but sin. Everything else branched off from sin, from the day that Adam and Eve ate of the tree. Well, maybe you're not convinced yet. Let's go through about 5 or 6 scriptures where the Lord shows us that we're all guilty of sin. Because like I said, if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't need a Savior. That's why we read the Ten Commandments. Maybe you were guilty of one of the 10 we read. But if you look closely at number 10, it says, that covets anything. Have you ever coveted anything of your neighbor, of your co-workers, of your husband, your wife, your children, somebody here? The Lord locks us all up. There's no one getting out. Galatians 3, verse 22. This is why the Lord said, go get your husband, then come back. You show that she was a sinner. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. We're all confined. You're locked up until the day that you take the pardon. If you was on death row and you were condemned to God to die, and the man came to you and said, here's a pardon. You can either believe that that pardon will save your life, or you can say, I don't need it. I don't believe it. I don't think I'm really going to be put to death. The Bible says you are going to be put to death. So you either die now, today, by admitting that you are a sinner, or you will die in the second death. That's why the Lord warns. Turn to 1 Kings 8:46. This is why, over and over and over, he shows people they are sinners. Religion tries to tell people you're not a sinner. That's what religions are set up for. Every religion on the planet is set up to tell a person that's wicked that you're really not that wicked. You just subscribe to our couple little things here, and that'll square it with God. The only thing squaring it with God is faith in Jesus Christ. No traditions, no religions. 1 Kings 8:46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you will become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy and take them captive to the land of their enemy. You see? There's no one who does not sin. While you're over in the Old Testament, turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is none who does good. None. Psalm 143, verse 2. This is the revelation of God to sinful men and women. Psalm 143, verse 2. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. If you thought you was righteous, you are not righteous. The Bible says your works are as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says about your works. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's going to lay it on the Lord for you, or he's going to lay it on you. But that iniquity is going somewhere. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, the epistle of John, not the gospel. To 1 John chapter 1. Maybe you're saying, it's not true. 1 John 1 verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. The whole book of Romans deals with the universality of sin. It's the universal problem of everyone. The question is, how wicked are you? That's all. Not are you wicked, but how wicked are you? The book of Romans declares all sinners with no hope, no hope, no hope apart from faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement. The book of Romans deals with three kinds of people. There's three kinds of people in this world. You're either a hedonist, you're a moralist, or you're a religionist. You're one of those three people. The hedonist, he does not acknowledge any standard, he or she, other than those of their own making. That's the hedonist. They live for their own enjoyment and pleasure. That's basically everyone in America, just about. That's what America is dedicated to, hedonism. Be as wicked as you could possibly be without going broke or going to jail. They live for their own enjoyment and for their own pleasures. Now you say, why is this person a sinner? Because they are directly opposing the Lord. They're on a path going the other way. It is marked, the hedonist, by empty imaginings. They don't think they're that bad. Darkened intellects, there's no God. fools that think they're wise. God says, I laugh at them. They are fools. They're guilty of perversion of the worship of God. That's why you go in churches and there's pictures and hosts and candles and incense and people acting like they're religious and they're molesting little boys. The abasement of the worship of God. They tell you you're good to go. You walk out the door and you're just as damned as when you walked in. And they say they're men of God. They are charlatans, false prophets, false teachers. It says in the last days they would abound in the land. Flee. Don't sit under them. Flee. Don't sit under a man of God that doesn't tell you the word. Flee. Turn to Romans chapter 1. This is what Paul says your condition is. The hedonist. Your neighbor. Maybe your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, your brother, your sister, your niece, your nephews. This is them. Romans 1. Turn to Romans 1. And this is why the Lord told the woman, go get your husband. I'm going to show you you're a sinner today, woman. But the good news of that was he said, come back. I don't want to get to that yet. Just so that you don't get too despaired here that there is good news at the end. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. This is the hedonist. Ask yourself, is this you or anybody you know? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because people suppress the truth and righteousness. I'm just going to paraphrase because I can't read this off. Go down to verse 24 of Romans 1. This is the hedonist. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of the heart to dishonor their bodies. Do they, people you know, dishonor their bodies today? Verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature. A hedonist worships and serves himself and other people. That's what a hedonist does. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 1. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of their bodies. Lesbianism. Verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one for another. Homosexuality. Verse 28. So God gave them over to a debased mind. You can't play with God forever. It says God gave them over to a debased mind that people actually think this is good. This is glorious. Only a debased mind thinks that sex between the same sexes is good. That's a debased mind that could even say something like that. Because it says God has gave them over. But if that be your sin today, there's grace for you at the cross. Verses 29 through 32 of chapter 1. This is where Paul is locking up all the Gentiles. Let me ask you, are you guilty of any of these sins? 29 through 32 of chapter 1. I got to go quickly. Unrighteousness being filled. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, disobedient, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. Are you unforgiving here today? Unmerciful. Verse 32, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but they approve of those that practice them. That's why you have the TV shows. Bring them right on out here. Oh, you're in a homosexual relationship. Oh, hey, that's fantastic. On the TV talk shows, whatever your little wickedness is, bring it out. We'll give you hearty approval. We'll tell you that's great. That's a hedonist. Sounds kind of familiar, the world we live in, doesn't it? If this is the road that you're on, stop. Today, right now. Stop, repent, and turn around. That's what born again means. You throw yourself at the mercy of the Lord. You say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The hedonist is on a path to destruction. The second type of person talked about in Romans is the moralist. That's the people that you talk to today that says, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I go to church twice a decade, or twice a year. In that day, it was the great Greek philosophers. It was the professor of ethics. It's the guy who has his name up on the hospital that left money so everybody could know that I couldn't bring it with me, so put my name up on that hospital building. In Romans chapter 2, they're guilty of not meeting God's standard. And God's standard is this: absolute perfection. Matthew, turn to Matthew 5, verse 48. This is for the moralist that says, preach it, brother. Preach about those heathenists. That's not me. I'm this person. Well, God says to you, if you're the moralist here today, Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are you perfect? If you're not perfect, you're not going to make it. Deuteronomy 18, turn to Deuteronomy 18, 13. If that's your standard, if you're the moral person that doesn't need a Savior, Deuteronomy 18, 13. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. That's God's standard. Perfect, blameless. One sin, one time, your moment of birth to the day you die. Maybe you don't want to admit to that. Maybe you say, my standard is not the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have to be perfect because God is perfect. Maybe this is your plumb line. You say, my standard is this, the golden rule. I keep the golden rule. That's the way I live. You do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's the golden rule. So the question is, do you love people the way that you want to be loved? That's the golden rule. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you love the way that you want to be loved? Do you give to people when you hoard all your stuff? Do you give to people the way that you want to be given to? Do you bless the way that you want to be blessed? Do you speak of people the way that you would want them to speak of you? Then the golden rule, my friends, condemns you then. You're no moralist. You might not be a hedonist. You might not be a moralist. Now we come to the last group, the religious person. This is the third type of person spoken of in Romans. And that's Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. And this is a problem in the church. A lot of people think they're religious. And they might have even said everything I said so far. Hallelujah, brother preacher. Here's the religionist spoken of in Scripture. Turn to Luke 18. And the religious person is the most distasteful person of all to the Lord. Because most pagans, they know they're wicked. But the religious person says this. Luke 18, verses 10 through 12. Two men. Luke 18, verses 10 through 12. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, That was the wicked one. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But you notice, a sinner, not a moralist, not a religious person. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It doesn't mean if you was confirmed, you give large sums of money to churches, you serve on the board, you go to temple. God requires a complete change of heart. Look at Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. You cannot do it in and of yourself. And if you will not come to Calvary, you will be damned for eternity in the lake of fire. I must warn you solemnly as I possibly can in all love. If you do not come to Calvary, you will be damned for all eternity. And I must, in all love, as a faithful minister, tell you that. Just realize that before you go out those doors today, you have been told the truth about the condition of your life. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. This is what the Lord requires, and this is what a religious person can never earn. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he who is a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, whose praise is from God. That's what is demanded. An inward change. That's what born again is. The Bible says you have an old stony heart, and he must circumcise it and give you a heart of flesh, that you start to love and to worship the Lord and repent of your sins every day. That old stony heart of yours got to go. At carnival that they have in Brazil, and Mardi Gras, people wear masks. The woman at the well, she was wearing a mask. But the Lord knows what's going on behind that mask. Most of us, we go through our whole lives wearing this mask, trying to pretend with something that the Bible says you are not. This is what your true condition is. After the hedonist, the moralist, the religionist, Paul wraps it all up and says, if you want to try to get away from this, turn to Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. These are the people that he saves. If you're not one of these people, you're not savable. Only people that qualify, this is their condition. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, all of these verses I'm going to read to you, they're in the Old Testament too. That's what it means, as it is written. It's written in the Old Testament too, for the Jews that are here that say, well, that's the New Testament, but this is from the Old Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The Lord says your mouth, your tongue, is like you went down to the graveyard and opened up a tomb, the stench that will come out of it. With your mouth you're supposed to be praising God. And with your mouth and your tongue, you curse God. The question today is, are you one of these three types of people? Or does he see you as one whose sin has been judged at Calvary? You have to stand, this is the gospel, in God's very own righteousness. When he sees you, he has to see you as himself. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Now I'm going to start giving you the good news. See? I gave you what Jesus told the woman at the well. Go get your husband. Whatever your thing is, I just told you, you're guilty. I told you, go get your husband. That's known as the law and the gospel. You just got the law. Now I'm going to start giving you the gospel. The gospel doesn't mean nothing without the law. I hope you're thirsty enough. I hope you're dry enough now. I hope you see your utter dependence upon the Savior. 2 Corinthians 5. And I had to tell you that I would be a faithful ambassador. And if you're not doing that, you're not a faithful ambassador, no matter what you say. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. Therefore, what's it therefore, Paul? We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. He's pleading with you today. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you're born again, you are the righteousness of God. When God looks at you now, if you are saved, he sees you as he sees himself. And you was one of those people, a hedonist or moralist or a religious person, and now he says he sees you as the righteousness of God. He sees you with no sin whatsoever. Or he sees you with all your sin. Turn to Romans 3:23. See, that's the good news, the righteousness of God. But you only need his righteousness if you see your unrighteousness. If you don't think you're unrighteous, you don't need his righteousness. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. See, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is Romans 1. Verses 16 and 17. Turn to Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. See, what you heard today was the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. The gospel has two parts. First, it reveals the righteousness of God through the law. And then the good news is it imputes the righteousness of God to those that believe. And I would end with this and ask yourself, are you of this group? Romans 4, 4 through 8. We'll start at verse 3 of Romans 3 through 8. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man or woman to whom God imputes righteousness. An imputed righteousness. It means it's credited to your account. Here was your sin laid on Christ at Calvary. Here's his righteousness credited to your account. It's either all his righteousness in this column and all your sin there, or all your sin here, and none of his righteousness. It's one or the other. It's up and down, left and right, black and white, heaven and hell. There's no in between. And today, you've heard the gospel. You've heard it presented through the law. Like the Lord told the woman, go call your husband. What was he doing? He was showing her she was a sinner. That's why he said, go call your husband. But then the good news, this is the grace of God. The good news is that the Lord said, and come back. Come back only not as if you see yourself as a sinner. You've been faced with the righteousness of God today. You've been faced with you are a sinner that is damned. That's go call your husband. And think about what you heard today. But then the good news is, but come back. That's the grace of God. That's the law. Go call your husband and come back is the grace of God. And anything short of that is not the gospel. If you have a terminal disease and the doctor says this is what has to be done, if you refuse the medicine, there cannot be a cure. And the Bible says we all are terminally ill, that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. But the good news is, come back. There's grace for you. You can't earn grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor upon you. You deserve hell, He gives you heaven. That's the good news. That's, go call your husband. And then after you say that you're just living with the person, that ain't your husband, then he says, come back. Come back. Repent of your sin. Come back here. Believe in me. And you shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's the grace of God. And dear Heavenly Father, we would pray, dear Lord, that if there be any in our midst, dear Lord, that have never confessed their sin, that have never seen themselves as sinners, dear Lord, that you would reach down, dear Lord, that you would have mercy upon their souls, dear Heavenly Father. I would pray, dear Lord, that there be no one that leave here today that will leave this building and say, I don't want to hear it. That's not true. I don't believe it. And go off into eternity to the flames of hell. I pray, dear Lord, that you would grant repentance and faith amongst these people today, dear Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, for those that know you, dear Lord, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be that much more grateful to you. That as the old preacher said, are you feeling bad? Are you down and out? What is it that you're sad or down and out? That the Lord has forgiven you your sins, or that you have eternal life? What exactly is it that you're all sad and bummed out about? He's forgiven you your sins, and He gave you eternal life. And everything around you is just circumstances. They have nothing to do with eternity. Those are circumstances. So I would encourage you today, if you're despondent and a child of God, He's given you eternal life and forgiving you your sins. But if you be amongst us today, and you have never come to Calvary, you have been warned by an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ that your soul is in peril. But that the good news, the gospel, is that there is forgiveness for you. There is an answer for your dilemma. There is a pardon. You do not need to be executed. All you need to do is ask the Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and He will save your soul. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the Savior of the world. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name.